Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. The title of the sermon today is called Compassion and Controversy, because that's exactly what we see in this passage, as Jesus is still disputing with the Pharisees about the Sabbath and their traditions and extra rules and regulations regarding the Sabbath. Now, have you ever gotten advice from someone? You're dealing with some sort of a problem, some sort of issue, some sort of dispute you're going through, and you ask for wisdom from a trusted friend, and they say, well, you have to deal with it head on. You ever gotten that advice before? You know, dealing with problems and dealing with difficulty, it's really hard to deal with it head on. But oftentimes dealing with it clearly and directly and really just dealing with the problem and facing it rather than trying to avoid it and put your head in the sand, that there's good wisdom in doing that. Now, of course, we need to do that in a way where we're not being brash and harsh and dealing with problems head on like a locomotive, like I'm going to run you down and there's nothing that could stop me. That's not the right way to handle things. But to deal with things clearly and directly. In our passage this morning, this is what we see Jesus do as he disputes with the Pharisees about their Sabbath traditions. And he corrects them and he shows them that he indeed is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if you remember from last time, we saw that there were a couple of occasions where the Pharisees were giving Jesus and the disciple a hard time. Why don't you keep the traditions? Why do you break the Sabbath? Now, what they were pointing to was not the law that was given in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, where God says you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What they did is created a whole series of extra traditions that were there in their mind to protect the Sabbath. And they put more emphasis in those traditions than they did on what God had actually revealed in his word and what God intended. And remember, they were critical of Jesus and the disciples as they passed by a field on the Sabbath, and the disciples grabbed little handfuls of grain and rubbed them together and ate the grain. And the Pharisees accused them, you're working on the Sabbath. Well, that was something that was permitted in the law of Moses, and the disciples had done nothing wrong, except they violated the tradition of the Pharisees. What Jesus is doing is showing that he is above their traditions, and that their traditions are not on par with the Word of God. He came to fulfill the Word of God. He didn't come to fulfill the traditions of men. And so this is what has been going on, and Mark is recording this. And Jesus, in this passage, he directly and powerfully confronts the Pharisees. There's controversy over their traditions of the Sabbath, and Jesus boldly confronts it in defense of God's word and in defense of his identity. Remember, Jesus had previously stated, and Mark ends chapter 2 with this statement of Jesus, where Jesus said, so the Son of Man is Lord even over what? Even over the Sabbath? That's right. And here in the next chapter, we see that Jesus, he not only declares that he is Lord of the Sabbath, but he gives a demonstration of his lordship and of his authority. We see that he's the Lord over the Sabbath, and he's the Lord over all things. He's Lord. Mark's been showing us who Jesus is all the way through chapters 1 and 2. He's laying the foundation of this is who Jesus, the Messiah, is. And in the midst of this controversy and the confrontation of Jesus with the Pharisees, we see the compassion of God. What we see in Jesus is an illustration of the compassion and the love of the Father. Jesus is revealing to us who the Father is, what the Father is like. When we look at Jesus, we see the exact representation of the Father. And if you want to know God, if you want to know what God is like, you look at his Son Jesus, who perfectly reveals and explains the Father. That's what we see here in this passage. Jesus not only declared that he was the Lord over the Sabbath, but he demonstrates his lordship over the Sabbath and over all things. And in the midst of that, we see his matchless compassion for people in need. This passage is a good news passage. As you leave today, my hope is that you see so clearly who Jesus is, that you leave today thrilled and satisfied. This is my Savior. I have fellowship with him. I have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm satisfied in God. And here in this passage, we see God's heart of compassion for us. Now, Mark has already shown us a great deal about who Jesus is. What we've seen in chapters 1 and 2 is these events from Jesus' life that reveal who he is. First thing that we see is that he's the Lord. Remember John the Baptist preaching, repent, prepare the way for who? For the Lord. This isn't just, you know, some person with authority. This is Yahweh God. And who is Jesus at his birth? What did God's word say he would be? That he would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And Mark shows us, chapter 1, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord God. We see that he is the mighty one of Israel. John the Baptist said, after me, one is coming, whom I'm preparing the way for, and I am not fit to even untie the sandals from his feet. After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. Key word here, the mighty one of Israel. The Israelites knew that God was described as the mighty one, and here John the Baptist says, hey, one is coming who is mightier. And who is that speaking of? Jesus. Jesus is the mighty one of Israel. We see that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God the Son. There it is, baptism, where he is baptized and he associates himself with sinners, even though he is sinless. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove. And the Father speaks out of heaven, you are my beloved Son. Mark is showing us who Jesus is. He's Lord. He's the mighty one of Israel. He's the Son of God. Jesus immediately goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, not eating food, at his weakest point. And Jesus does not succumb to the temptations that Satan hurls at him. And Jesus proves that he is the Holy One of Israel. He is perfectly holy and righteous, that he is the sinless Son of God. Mark is showing us who Jesus is. And then Jesus begins his ministry of healing, that he is the healer of Israel. God revealed to the people, I, the Lord, I am your healer. And Jesus, as he travels about and he heals the blind, the sick, lepers, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals the leper, touches the leper, touches the untouchable and he heals them. We see the paralytic brought to Jesus. They can't get to Jesus because the crowd around the house. And so paralytic's friends dig a hole in the roof. And they lower this man down by ropes in front of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he declares to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Why was Jesus healing? Why was he doing those things? Why, to show that he is the Savior. Because he is God, because he is Lord, because he is the Son of God and the Holy One of Israel, he can forgive. He came for that purpose. And then chapter 2 ends with Jesus saying, "The Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." And so we see these key descriptions of who Jesus is. Mark wants the reader to know this is who Jesus, this is the true Jesus. False religions, the cults, they do not attribute these things to Jesus. They teach a different Jesus. The Bible teaches this is the true Jesus, and there's salvation only in him. And so chapter 3 picks up naturally where chapter 2 left off, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man," referring to himself as the Lord over the Sabbath. And now he's going to demonstrate. He's made a claim to be the Lord over the Sabbath. Now he's going to demonstrate beyond any doubt that he is the Lord in authority over the Sabbath. So here we are in Mark chapter 3. You could follow along in your Bible. You could follow on the screen. Mark 3, starting in verse 1. "He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him." Okay, it's a short passage. It's pretty simple, but as we look at this, we can break it down into four component parts. And each part begins with the letter C. Make it a little bit easier on us so we could all remember it. And the first part that we see here is the conditions. The conditions of this day and the events that are going to conspire. Here today in the synagogue are the perfect conditions for Jesus to demonstrate that he is the Lord over the Sabbath. And Mark describes it, right? He enters into the synagogue. The synagogue was the gathering place for the Jewish people. They would gather on the Sabbath. That would be Saturday on our calendar. They would gather to worship. They would gather to hear the teaching of the Word of God. They used the synagogue for other things, instructing the children, instructing in other classes. But this is the main weekly gathering. The synagogue was different than the temple. The temple, they would worship and actually offer sacrifices. The synagogue, it was more in line with worship and teaching. No sacrifices were being made at the synagogue. So Jesus goes there, goes to the synagogue, and what do we see? That there's a man there whose hand was withered. Okay, so it's the Sabbath, it's the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand. This word for withered is the word carino. And it's described to It's used to describe something as shriveled, withered. Men, when you buy your wife flowers and you bring them home and they're lush and they're beautiful and they're there on the table or on the counter, and after a week goes by, those flowers start to look a little bit sad. And they start to wilt a little bit. And if you leave them there, then they'll dry out and they become withered, shriveled up. And that's the word that's used here for this man's hand. Luke, in his gospel, Luke, being a physician, gives more detail. He tells us that it's the man's right hand. Now, 90% of the population is right-handed, so this is his dominant hand. And in an age where it was mostly labor, an agrarian society, you needed both hands to work. And here the man's hand, his good hand, is withered. Shriveled and distorted and unusable. And it's a liability to him rather than an asset. And this man is here at the synagogue to worship. This man is there trusting God and wanting to worship him. This man can't work. He's at the mercy of his friends and neighbors. He's dependent on the kindness of others. When I read the story, I'm reminded of a man from our old church. This man was in a wheelchair. We met him in a powered wheelchair. He would take the bus, get off, and come up a couple blocks, and he would come to the church, little motorized wheelchair. And he only had one working hand. He could manipulate the controls in his wheelchair. And so he'd come racing into church, come there early, listen to the worship team practice. He would come for men's Bible study, and he would come early to talk with people. He's a precious, precious man. And we became friends with him. But at first, you know, you meet him, how you do? The first thing you want to do is shake someone's hand. And his hands were clubbed up like this. And being a young pastor, it's like, well, you know, what do I do? So you shake a hand and I might get a finger or two. You shake hands, and we later became friends. So we'd go over to, he lived in this assisted living facility, and he had a caretaker that was there in the morning time and in the afternoon time, and she'd prepare meals, and we'd come and visit, and he had spinal stenosis. And as time went by, the hole in each vertebrae, it's getting thicker and thicker, and it's constricting the spine. And he got worse and worse. He got to the point where even his good hand didn't work. He couldn't drive the wheelchair. He couldn't feed himself. We go over to visit, and he's shriveled up his both hands and both feet. And I read this passage and I think of Bill. And this man is here on the Sabbath, trusting God, there to worship. And the conditions are set, everything is right for Jesus to show that he is the Lord over the Sabbath. Verse 2 tells us that they were watching. Who is them? Well, this is the Pharisees. In the context, it's the Pharisees and the scribes that were critical of Jesus and the disciples for not keeping the traditions. And they were watching Jesus to see, would he heal the man on the Sabbath? And why were they watching? Why were they so concerned about this? What was their motive? Well, Mark tells us the motives. So that. Anytime you read so that in Scripture, you see that's a purpose clause. And they were watching Jesus so that they might accuse him. Why were they there? Were they there to worship the Lord? Were they there to learn and grow on the Sabbath? No, why were they there? They were up to no good. They were up to, we're going to find some fault with Jesus and use that to accuse him. That's their heart attitude towards the Lord. And so the conditions are right for Jesus not only to heal this man on the Sabbath, but to demonstrate for the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus, he is Lord. And he is the Lord even over the Sabbath. And so that's what we see here. Naturally, Jesus would have noticed the man and had compassion on him. We've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 how Jesus healed the multitudes. Jesus in his ministry to those who were in need, ministry to the sick, those who are afflicted, we see that this was one of the pillars of Jesus' ministry. He came to teach and to reveal who the Father is and who he is, and to heal and to demonstrate that healing and salvation is in him. That's the purpose of the miracles and all the healings that Jesus did. And so do you really think that Jesus is going to be there in the synagogue and just sit by and do nothing for this man? Does that sound like the Jesus that we know? No, of course not. And so the Pharisees, they're watching and waiting. It's like, this is our opportunity. They're thinking the conditions are right for them to accuse Jesus. And all along, Jesus knows that the conditions are right for me to demonstrate truly who I am. Pharisees wanted to know, would Jesus heal on the Sabbath? And in their view, break the Sabbath. Ironically, they were eager to see him heal the man so that they might accuse and kill Jesus. Think about that. They had no care for this man and his need. They weren't up to anything that was good. Their intentions there were, we need to be able to get Jesus so we could put him to death. That was their whole motivation. And so God's word says they were watching to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. You see, in their mind, to heal on the Sabbath would be to break the Sabbath. It's like, how far from the spirit and the letter of the law are they? They've gone so far. God gave his law, and the law is good, it is righteous and pure. What God gave to the Israelites in his word, it reveals who God is. It points to Jesus. And they departed all the way from that with a series of traditions, all these traditions, add on this, add on that, add on all these things. And they get to the point eventually where it's like, you can't heal a man on the Sabbath because that would be sin. And look how far they've come from God's word. They've departed from God's word so far. And here Jesus, he knows this is the opportunity to directly confront and correct their wrong thinking. And that's what we see here. The second kind of key element of this passage is the confrontation, right? The conditions are right. Now we see a confrontation. And this is Jesus confronting and bringing this truth to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Look at verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. So Jesus was there seated. Perhaps he was teaching. But he's there at the front of the synagogue and he calls the man forward. Come to the front of the class. Jesus initiates this whole confrontation with the Pharisees. He faces it head on and he forces the issue before them. He calls the man with the withered hand to come forward to the front of the synagogue. And Jesus, as a master teacher, is going to teach them a lesson on the compassion of God. He's going to teach them. The conditions are right. The opportunity is there. And he says, come to the front of the class. Now, you remember being in school. And when the teacher called you to the front of the class, that was like, I'm ready to die. You remember the fear and anxiety and the dread of being called on in class. And that's when you're a kid, when you're in high school. I remember in Bible college, Greek class, they have to translate, and the professor would call people out of order. You know, sometimes he'd go down the line, you know, would you please read and translate verse 6, you know, read and translate verse 7. And sometimes he would mix up the order. And you had to be prepared. And sometimes I wasn't prepared. And he would call on me. Oh, no. You can imagine what this man is thinking when Jesus calls him forward. You could hear a pin drop. All the eyes were on Jesus and on this man as he came forward. And Jesus asks the Pharisees a question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? Think about Jesus' question. Is it lawful? I love what John MacArthur writes about this. He says, knowing that the Pharisees were secretly plotting, Jesus initiated a showdown. He did not shy away or back down. He was in complete control of the situation. Not only was he the Lord of the Sabbath in general, he was the Lord of that particular Sabbath in everything that would transpire that day. Yes, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Now we would answer that question, well, you shouldn't do evil on the Sabbath. That seems pretty clear. And we should do good on the Sabbath. What Jesus is doing is he's pointing out and he's letting them know. He knows the intentions and thoughts of their heart. They were there on that Sabbath for what purpose? To do evil. They were seeking an opportunity to accuse Jesus and have him put to death. They were there not for good. They were there for evil purposes, to put Jesus to death. Now, Matthew records some more detail about this. Matthew's account of this, we see Jesus giving some additional arguments that Luke doesn't record. And look at what Matthew says in Matthew 12. Jesus said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? And how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So Jesus makes an argument and he says, hey, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit, you would take it out, wouldn't you? Of course they would. Anybody would. And Jesus says, well, how much more valuable is a man needing to be rescued, to be healed, than a sheep? Jesus makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. Of course. What if it was your son? What if your son fell into a pit on the Sabbath? will you leave your son in the pit? Well, son, I would love to rescue you, but I can't do any work on the Sabbath. And so just wait there. The night will go by quickly, and I'll come get you in the morning. Would anyone do that? Of course not. And so you see the absurdity of the Pharisees' traditions, that you can't do anything, anything that could be considered work on the Sabbath. Is that the intent of the law that God gave? No, God's intent was, hey, the Sabbath is for you to rest. Work 6 days, rest. Okay, so don't go out and harvest your grain. Don't do your work like you would a normal day. No, that's a day for you to rest. It's a day for you to worship the Lord. A day for you to draw near to Him. Well, Lord, can I go out into the garden and pick a tomato so I could make my sandwich more delicious? Would that be permissible? Yeah. God wouldn't have a problem with that, because it's not harvesting as in the sense of making a living. But the Pharisees took that it's like, if you pluck that tomato off that plant, you violated the Sabbath. They had completely missed the point, and they had departed so far from the Word of God that they had distorted everything, and even to the fact that a man is there withered, in need of healing, in need of God's grace, and they want to prevent that from happening because it's the Sabbath. Out of all the days, that would be the most appropriate day for God to heal this man and to receive glory. And so Jesus confronts them. Is it right to save a life or to kill? If it's permissible to help a sheep on the Sabbath, how could it be wrong to help a human being whose worth far exceeds that of an animal? And so Jesus asks, is it lawful to do good? Is it lawful to save a life on the Sabbath? Jesus, his intent was to save. His intent was to bless, to do good to people. He had been doing that. Mark's been showing us through chapters 1 and 2. The Pharisees, their intent was to do harm and to kill. And so Jesus asked them, is it lawful to do harm on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to kill? What he's doing, he's pointing out, you guys are violating the Sabbath because you guys are plotting and planning and working real hard to catch me, to try to put me to death. You guys are the ones who are doing the work. And you guys are doing an evil work because you're wanting to put me to death. And so Jesus exposes their motives. Ironically, the Pharisees were working on the Sabbath. They were working really hard to destroy Jesus. They were plotting to harm him and kill him. They were working hard on the Sabbath. And Jesus confronts their hypocrisy and the hardness of their heart. They knew exactly what Jesus was doing when he asked them the question, is it lawful to do harm and to kill on the Sabbath? It was like they couldn't answer anything because they had been caught. Well, the next section we see here is the compassion of Jesus. The conditions are right. He confronts the Pharisees, and now we see his compassion. Verse 5, it tells us, after looking around at them with anger, Jesus he scans the crowd that's there in the synagogue. And it says that he looked at them with anger. Why was he angry? And was it a sin for Jesus to be angry? Well, Jesus looks around and he's angry at them because of their unrighteous attitude. They were claiming to know God and love God and to love God's law, but they set that all aside and they prioritized their traditions. They were hypocritical in their love for God. Really what they loved was their own traditions. They loved themselves. They loved their power and their position. Even to the point where they wanted to prohibit the creator and king of the universe from doing good to a man in need. Can you imagine that? Man, the nerve on those guys. And so we could understand that Jesus was angry at them. He looked at them with the righteous anger. You know, there are times when we as believers ought to be righteously angered. We need to be angered over evil. We need to be angered over those that would blaspheme God. We ought to be angry at the murder of children in the womb and the murder of innocent life. As believers, we love God and we love His Word, and the things that are a violation of His Word, that should not just be troublesome to us, but that should cause us to look at those things the same way God does. So there's an appropriate response of anger. Sometimes. Most of the times we're tempted to be angry because there's a violation of me and what I want, my ways and my thinking. God says, don't be angry at that. But when someone violates God's law, they violate God's ways and they misrepresent Him, then we should be angry at that. We should defend God. We need to do it in a right way. But we can understand Jesus looking at these Pharisees and scribes with anger at the hardness of their heart. Not only was He angry, but He was grieved. These guys were experts of all. You could ask them to quote this passage, quote that passage. They could quote it. They knew it by heart. They could quote it in Hebrew. They could quote it in Aramaic. They could probably quote it in Greek. No, they probably wouldn't quote it in Greek. They weren't Hellenized. But the truth is they were exposed to God's Word. They knew God's Word, and yet they were so far from God's Word. Jesus is grieved at their hardness of heart. What? You have a problem with me healing a man on the Sabbath? Jesus was angry, and He was grieved. He was angry at their sin, and He was grieved that they were so far from the kingdom of heaven. But we see Jesus' compassion. The man is already up front. He's front and center for everyone to see. Everyone could see the withered, contorted hand. And Jesus was filled with compassion. The compassion is obvious. Mark doesn't record Jesus had compassion on the man. How do we know that Jesus had compassion on the man if Mark doesn't use that word? Well, what does Jesus do? He heals the man. Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He gives the man a command. "Stretch out your hand," and his hand was restored. I love how Jesus heals this man, but He heals the man with a command. It wasn't a command to be healed, but it was a command for the man to stretch out his hand. You would think that the man would say, "I can't, because my hand doesn't work. It's withered." But Jesus, He gives him a command, and this man, by faith, is obedient to the command, and he does the impossible. What he couldn't do previously with God's grace and God's command. He says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand. You see, this is a great illustration for us that people are saved by faith. Only Christ can save, and we're saved by faith. And faith always takes trusting action. Okay, I believe God. I believe he could heal me. And this man, in his belief and trust of Christ, that he obeys and he stretches out his hand. He found mercy and healing and wholeness in Jesus. And Jesus, he does this here in a physical sense, but oftentimes Jesus, when he calls people to himself, he calls us to repent and to turn from sins. God, I can't turn from my sins. I'm enslaved to those sins. And he says, turn from your sins. And in his grace, he gives us strength. And we're able to turn from those sins. The sins that we were enslaved to. The sins that we were powerless over, what does he do? That he says, turn from those things, and he gives us his grace so that we can walk in obedience to him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful news? We read that earlier in Romans 6, that we shall not be slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. Well, how does that work? Well, it's the power of God. And it's the power of Christ Jesus working. And Jesus heals this man. He has compassion on him. And this reveals the heart of God. The Pharisees, and their heart was so hardened and far from God. And we see this contrast between the heart of these supposed holy men and leaders of Israel and the heart of God. The heart of God we see. His heart of compassion. This is something that is characteristic of God. God is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy. A couple passages here that we could see. Matthew 9. Matthew comments that seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. This Jesus wasn't just, you know, compassionate on, you know, one or two occasions. No, this was a character quality of who he is. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus gives the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son repents and he returns, and we see the response of his father. I'm ahead of myself. There we go. Get to the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes to his senses. He says, I will get up and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. The son is repentant. And he comes and he says, I don't deserve any special treatment. I'd be blessed to be able to serve you all the days of my life as a worker. Verse 20 says, so he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt what for him? Compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. He welcomed him back. Why does Jesus tell this story? The story, this parable, is there to illustrate if you repent and you turn to God, you could expect God to have compassion on you and to welcome you and to embrace you. But you have to come to him in his way. You need to come in repentance. You need to come in faith, saying, God, I'm coming to you and it's all about your way. I don't want any special treatment. I'm not worthy of special treatment. I'm just coming to you just to find mercy, and whatever you say, I will follow. And when you come to God like that in true faith and repentance, that he welcomes you. And he has compassion on you and he embraces you. It's like a father would a long lost son because he's come home. He was lost and now he's found. How much more does God have compassion on those who repent and turn to him? That's the whole idea. And what we've been seeing in these passages, this is the heart of God. Not just the heart of Jesus. Jesus is revealing that he is God the Son and that he is in line with the heart of the Father. And Jesus, he has compassion on this man to heal him. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. That God ultimately has compassion on people, not for their physical needs alone, but for their spiritual need. Need for salvation and forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 55. Wonderful passage. Memorize this. This will help you with your evangelism. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that good news? Good news for sinners. Good news. For those who need God's grace, God says, turn from your wicked ways and return to the Lord. He'll have compassion on you. Jesus had compassion on this man, and it's just characteristic of God's wider compassion for sinners. And lastly, we see at the end of this passage is the conspiracy. The conspiracy against Jesus. Even though Jesus pointed out their wickedness, that they were up to no good, they continued to press on towards looking for an occasion to arrest Jesus and put him to death. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Right? It didn't even slow them down. It didn't even give them a pause. But they immediately went out and began to conspire with the Herodians. These are part of the political class there in northern Israel and Galilee. And really, their immediate response to this beautiful illustration of God's compassion is to seek to destroy Jesus. And you see this contrast between Jesus and his goodness and his righteousness and his compassion and the Pharisees and their sin and their wickedness. These guys are supposed to be the holy men of Israel. Like they're supposed to be the religious leaders. And what do we see? That the character of their lives and the intent of their heart is so far from God. And what we see in Jesus is in line with what we know from God's word about God's mercy, his compassion, his care, that he is the God who sees those that are in need. And they continue down that road, conspiring to kill Jesus, to put him to death. Now, as we look at this passage and we kind of bring it all together, the compassion of Jesus in his healing ministry, it's there to illustrate a greater compassion. Okay? So important that we understand that. Jesus didn't just come to make people healthy physically. We see God's compassion for sinners. The rest of the gospel is built on the teaching of Jesus, where Jesus says the big problem that everyone has is sin. You need to be freed from your sin. You need to be healed from your sin. And in our passage today, this is a good day for the withered man. God's compassion is there for those that are in need, but God's greater compassion is for those that are sick and dead in their sin and they're far from God. The healing of the withered hand, it illustrates God's compassion and willingness to help with our needs, but there's a greater need. The need for forgiveness and cleansing and transformation that's only found in Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, they illustrate for us a works-based religion. They illustrate for us man's ideas, man's laws, man's traditions, and those traditions are in stark contrast to the Word of God. Their rules, their us versus them mentality, their self-righteousness, it was antithetical and opposed to God's Word. They focused on the law. They focused on condemnation and death, and there was no law, there was no love, and there was no grace. And I want you to see the contrast between works-based religion and the gospel of God. Have you seen that contrast in this passage? You see it so clearly. Their intent was death and condemnation. Look at what Jesus says. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The question is have you come to trust in Jesus? Is your hope firmly fixed on him? Or is it fixed on your own human works righteousness? Put your hope and put your trust on him. They needed to learn that lesson there today, or that during that time. And that lesson is a lesson that needs to be learned today. Are you putting your hope in Christ? Or are you putting your hope in a man-centered, man-based, man's ideas and wisdom? The lesson that they needed to learn is a lesson that we still need to learn today. And so trust Jesus. Put your hope in him. Cling to him and abide in him. Father, we want to thank you for this day, and we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, we praise you that in Christ Jesus is forgiveness and salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes upon you, that our hope would be in you and not in ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be exalted and glorified in us as we trust and abide in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.